Thankful to be in the presence of the Lord and the presence of His people. Thankful to know the difference of when I haven't been in the presence of the Lord and in the presence of His people. I've known those days where there has been a very little peace, but to know the peace of God that passes all understanding. What a joy that is. This morning I want to invite you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to pick up in verse 18. The church, the old ship of Zion, has been sailing the seas of time. There have been times of peaceful, calm waters, and there have been times of storms. Every individual church has known good times and bad times. As the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, the church at Ephesus is facing some difficult times. But I got to ask you this question real quick. When things get difficult, are we going to hang in there or are we going to take off? Are we going to hold our post? In the case of Ephesus, some false teachers have arisen from among their own ranks. Instead of standing on convictional truth, they are promoting these myths, endless genealogies, and promoting doubts and confusion within the body. But the Apostle Paul, being passionate for the church, he writes this letter to Timothy to remind him. He dispatches Timothy to this church to say, hey, you have got to be there to help lead this church through these tumultuous waters. Because there is a spiritual battle raging. This morning, as we enjoy intimacy with the Lord in this church, the adversary does not like it. We must be aware of that. He does not like to see a church in unity, in harmony, in love, advancing God's kingdom, doing the things that Christ would have us to do, walking in obedience. He is in opposition to that. The world system is in opposition to that. And many times my own flesh is in opposition to that. There is a battle that is raging. But are you going to be fighting the good fight is the question. The Apostle Paul, as he's writing this to Timothy, he knows that the church of the living God has been purchased by the blood of the Redeemer. And she is worth standing up for. It's not going to be comfortable for Timothy, but it's going to be his duty. He's under orders, as we'll look at this morning. But I have to say that as we bridge the gap between the days that Paul wrote this to our day as well, we are still seeing a battle raging. And the enemy would love, you may be here this morning and you may be unsaved, the enemy would love for you to remain in unbelief. He would love for you to remain blinded and not seeking Christ for salvation, because the Bible clearly states that there's only one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father. Nobody's getting to heaven. And many people who think they're going to heaven don't want to go to the heaven that the Bible describes, because the Bible describes the God of heaven. And He's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But Jesus said, no man's coming to the Father but by me. I implore you this morning that if you are not saved by God's grace, if you don't have a testimony of a time and a place where you know that Christ has made a difference in your life, I plead with you this morning to seek Christ even now. Don't wait. You're unprepared to meet God right now. And as we went through this past week, we never know what a week is going to hold. We need to be ready to meet the Lord. And that's what old John the Baptist was doing. He was preparing a people for the Lord's coming. And He came the first time to die on the cross. The second time, He's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And He's coming with a rod of iron. He shall dash all that oppose Him in pieces. And so will you come to Him and allow your heart to be broken before Him. He'll dash your heart to pieces. Oh, over your sin. But oh, I tell you, He's a wonderful Savior to piece it all back together. Actually, I don't even know if He pieces it back together. That's just a metaphor. He gives you a brand new heart. He'll give you a brand new heart, a brand new start. And that forgiveness is real. And so as we look here this morning in our text, There's a clear distinction drawn between those who fight the good fight of faith and those whose faith fizzles. We see some in this passage that their faith fizzles. They turn away from Christ and the gospel and the church. And it is not a pretty picture what the Apostle Paul says. He gives us some strong word pictures here. And so the title this morning is going to be Fighting On and Avoiding Shipwreck. Let's read these verses this morning. It says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwrecked. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." I believe it's important as we look at various texts of the Bible that we understand the tone by which it is being written. This is the tone of these verses that we look at today. For the child of God that knows the Lord, it's go. It is go. Keep going. Keep on going. Do not lose heart. Be courageous. Stay in the battle. There may be some that go down around us, but keep your post. Go. But on the other side is a woe. Is a woe. It's a warning. It's a warning for those who reject the truth, who abandon their conscience, and they drift. And so as we look at this morning, the Christian life, number one, the Christian life is a call to fight the good fight of faith. It's a good fight. We'll look at that in just a moment. Secondly, the Christian life is a call to stay the course. To stay the course. This Christian life is not just one fight. It is a lifelong campaign of many battles, of many fights along the way. You may win one victory, but if you don't watch out after you win that one victory, I've noticed in my own life that when you win one victory, you begin to lose that watchfulness in your life, and the enemy loves to slip in right after you win a victory because begin to get lax a little bit. But the Christian life is one that we must stay the course. And then finally, the Christian life or the believer should be warned when we see those who suffer shipwreck, So let's consider this morning just for a minute. So the Christian life is a call to fight the good fight of faith. So the Apostle Paul writes here to Timothy, he says, This charge, what is a charge? It is military language that says to Timothy from the Apostle Paul that you are under orders, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the commander of heaven's armies, has given Paul the authority to go about establishing these churches and maintaining the standard of the gospel. And I have passed the things that I know to be true down to you, Timothy, and you are under orders of the living God to maintain that post. Amen. A charge is not advice. Every one of us in this church is under orders. If you've been saved by God's grace and you're a part of this church body in particular, I want you to know you are under orders. Amen. And I'll tell you, if you will listen to Him personally day to day in your day-to-day walk and then come to church and worship corporately, then I'll tell you, man, what a blessing it is that as you stay in rank. But so many times we realize that all of us are under orders. We often think, well, the pastor, he's under orders. He's got to stay in line. He's got to keep things straight and all that. But I'm here to tell you that all of us are under the orders of the living God. He gave the whole church the commission. I can't do it by myself. I can't reach the people you can reach in your workplaces, in your families. But I'll tell you, when you come back and you say, hey, I've won a victory this week. I shared the gospel with somebody in my workplace. I'll tell you, I'll rejoice with you that we're in rank together under the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we're in harmony and love, what a blessing it is when we are able to hear a victory over there and a victory on this battlefront. And then we're going to keep on praying for that one because we're waiting for victory to come right there. So we're all under these orders. Now, what is this charge that Paul gave to Timothy? He says, this charge. We have to go back up to verse 3 of chapter 1. This is what he says. As I besought thee to abide still in Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of a faith unfeigned, or a sincere faith. So Paul says, the charge that I'm giving you, Paul made a, he delineated just for a minute to talk about the teachers that were using the law and trying to say that you're going to be able to get things right with God by the law. But we've looked at already that the law, it exposes our sin. It glorifies God. It exposes our sin. It points us all to our need of a Savior. None of us are going to be good enough to get to heaven in and of ourselves. And Paul says that's true. And he said also it's true that I was saved by grace. Jesus Christ, it was a personal thing. He saved me by His grace. And he's saying to Timothy, I want you to keep that charge. He said, I want you to charge that they teach no other doctrine. Paul says, this charge I commit unto thee. Paul saying, I'm giving you a valuable deposit. We've already talked about this word, that it means I have entrusted you with the gospel. You realize that God has entrusted us this morning at Bethlehem Church with the gospel. The gospel of the living God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. You and I, as a body of believers, God has deposited, and we know it by experience that it has power because it's different now. And we know that as we maintain the gospel that that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To save sinners when we realize we've sinned against the holy God and Christ is our only hope. As Paul would say, that I have chosen to preach Christ and Him crucified. It's all about the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only hope that we have. But the good news is He's the only hope that we need. We have all that we need this morning. And God has entrusted us with this valuable treasure. Now, what does it look like to be under charge? Turn over with me to Luke chapter 7. I want you to hear this as Jesus marveled at this man's faith, a centurion. Luke chapter 7 verse 1 says this. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loves our nation, he has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Find a humble man here. And he said, wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. Do you hear that? So Jesus, you're so powerful and glorious that I don't even feel like it would be too high of an honor for you to step foot in my house. And it'd be too high of an honor for me to come out here and meet you. I'm talking about what a blessing if every one of us in the house of the Lord would act like that. He said, but just say the word. Say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. This Roman centurion understood authority. Just as we're looking at today, Paul was passing this down to Timothy to understand authority, that you and I are under the authority of Christ, but we're also to operate under the authority of the church. Amen. It's important to be a member of the church. And he says this, "For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say to one, go, and he goes." That's obedience there, isn't it? I like that. "And to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Jesus was rebuking the Jews because he's found a Roman centurion, a Gentile soldier that understands his authority. And Jesus understood, he marveled at it. There's just a few times in Scripture where we see Jesus marveling or being amazed at the reaction of human beings. There was a time that he marveled at people's unbelief, but in this case, he marveled at this man's belief that Jesus had power and authority to get the job done. Amen. The church is called to be under that authority. Now, what does Paul say to Timothy? He says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy." Do you know if you're going to fight in this battle, you're going to have to know who you are. You got to know who you are. You got to know what you're fighting for. And I love what Paul says here. He says, "My son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." We all need encouragement from time to time. And Timothy knew that he was loved. He knew that he was loved. Paul had already said to Timothy that this is my own son in the faith. When I was growing up, sometimes my dad was, we would be out in public. Or my granddad, we'd be out in public and my dad or granddad would say, "This is my son." Or, "This is my grandson." When I felt that, you know what I'm talking about, or daughter. "This is my daughter right here." When you feel the weight of that term of endearment, you're ready to fight 1,000 battles. If anybody comes against my dad or my granddad or my mom or anybody like that, I'm ready to go to fight because I know who I am and I know who I'm fighting for. Paul says to my son Timothy, "I love you. I love you as a brother in Christ. And I love you as a son in the faith. And I realize this job that I'm calling you to go to Ephesus and to stand on truth when there's going to be much opposition and much contention, it's going to be hard to handle. But I want you to remember that we all need some Pauls and Barnabases in our lives. We all need them. We need people with flesh and blood that we look up to that say, hey, son or daughter, stay in the fight. Stay your post. Don't give up." Paul says, "My son, Timothy." And so this goes down deep in him. And he reminds him of the calling that God has on his life. He says, "According to the prophecies which went before on thee." And some reference Acts 13, verse 1 through 3, where the Holy Spirit set apart as they were gathering together, worshiping God there in Acts 13. There's several of the men, and the Holy Spirit came among them and said, "Set apart Paul and Barnabas for this mission work." I tell you, the Holy Spirit called them to go to that mission. I tell you, when you know who you are and you know who you've been called by, you can stand your ground a whole lot easier. You know, this morning, knowing that I'm a child of God and knowing that I believe the Holy Spirit has placed me here in this pulpit. If He didn't have me in this pulpit, I would be finding out, "Lord, where would You have me? Where would You have me?" But I believe that He has placed me here. I believe there's a calling that I stand right here and I stand this post and stand this ground through thick and thin until the Lord says, "I release you and dispatch you somewhere else." So I'll tell you, church, as long as the Lord has me here and as long as the church is in agreement that I'm here, then I will plan to be right here in this spot. I may be here until my hairs turn gray or they fall out. I don't know. But if the Holy Spirit says to remain in the church, agrees with that call, because I believe they'll work hand in hand if it's working the way it's supposed to, then we'll stand right here. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. He said, I believe the Holy Spirit has gifted you and equipped you to go to Ephesus and do what you need to do to stand for the gospel. Because it's a fight worth fighting. And so Timothy knew he had a call on his life. And Paul says, there's a battle that is ahead of you. He says that thou might, by them, by those prophecies, you know that God has called you. He has encouraged you in this battle. You know, sometimes, I'll be honest with you, as I've been in the ministry, I was just thinking about it up here. It'll be 17 years in October that I've been trying to preach the gospel. And about 15 of those, I've been trying to pastor a church on and off. And I was thinking about, there's some times in that battle that what I have to go back to is, Lord, things may not be going the way that I want them to go. And I have to go back and say, Lord, I know you have called me to this good fight. You've called me out. Sometimes I want to raise my hand and raise a white flag and say, Lord, being with people sometimes and trying to build a church that honors you and glorifies you and wants to stand on the truth, it is hard and it's difficult. And it's like I go back to the Lord and He says, I know, son, but oh, I tell you, when He says son, when my Heavenly Father says son, it's enough for me to come right back here the next week and study my heart out and get right back in the battle, because souls are at stake. Amen. I hope you haven't thought I forgot about you this morning. If you're lost and undone, you know, there was a time when I came to the church house and I didn't like what the preacher had to say. It got down into my heart because I realized I wasn't prepared to meet God. But I tell you, your soul is on the line. And I'm praying even right now that the Lord might convict you of your sin and to show you that you need to be in the good fight. If you're not in the good fight, you're losing the battle. You're lost and undone in your sin. And I implore you to come to Jesus. So Paul says to him that you might war, engage in this battle. It's a lifelong battle. And what is this good warfare? I believe that Jesus wants to see local churches built up, strengthened, and sending the gospel out from this place. It needs to be demonstrated here, but it needs to keep on going out. He called us to reach the entire world. He called us to reach the entire world. Some of that can come through partnerships with other churches and prayer for other churches and prayer for missionaries. But He has called us right here to go into all the world. Let's not say, well, that's for that church over there. No, this is a good fight. This is the good warfare that He's called us to be a part of. William Barclay writes this about this battle or this war that we're in. He says, it's not to a battle that we are summoned. It is to a campaign. Life is one long campaign, a service from which there is no release, not a short, sharp struggle after which a man can lay aside his arms and rest in peace. To change the metaphor, life is not a sprint. It is a marathon race. It is there that the danger enters in. It is necessary to be forever on the watch. Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. So we are in a cause for Christ. And so we're either advancing that cause or we're giving ground to the devil. Have any of you been wounded in the battle? Christ can heal you up. Those that are on the front lines, you might as well go ahead and get ready. You're going to get wounded. We need some more soldiers and warriors rather than just spectators. This may not be the best illustration, but a movie that I liked growing up was Braveheart. And when William Wallace stood before his troops and he began to fire them up and say, hey, we've got a battle to fight. We've got a war to win. It's a call to stand your ground. Yes, we're going to get wounded from time to time. But I'll tell you, some of the best soldiers are those that have got a few scars. They can tell you, yes, I got wounded and I got hurt, but I got right back up at it again because the cause is greater than us all. The cause of Christ is greater than us all. Sometimes I've heard people get wounded when their grandmother or their grandfather passed away, and they've lost someone that stood in that battle for so long. And sometimes they might drift from the ranks for a while and say that I've been wounded. The one that I love the most that pointed me the way, they're gone. But you know what? There's a spot to fill. And it's time to grow. And you and I have got to grow up and to fill some of those roles as we see one generation go and one generation come. There's a role for us that we've got to be able to grow into that. And it's not comfortable sometimes. We get stretched in our lives. But I tell you, God will give us the strength. Amen. Some have been wounded when they've seen another Christian leader go down. I'll tell you, one of the things that have been most difficult probably in the Christian ministry, in pastoring, is to see a faithful brother go down in the ministry because of some moral failure. I'll tell you, those are the times that you wonder, you got all those questions of what happened and why and what all this stuff. You begin to have these doubts, but you got to keep your eyes on Jesus rather than on man. You got to put your confidence in the Lord rather than man, because the cause is greater than us all. And so we're going to face some of these wounds. Some have just gone AWOL. And if you go AWOL, we don't know if you've been saved or not. When you're not supporting the local church, we don't know. We don't know really what's going on. You may have a testimony, but if you're not being faithful in the service of the Lord, you're giving a blurry testimony to the world that it doesn't really matter whether I'm in the church or outside the church. We need to be right there standing our ground. If the Lord calls us to this place, let's stand our ground. The Christian life is a call to stay the course. Notice what Paul says here to Timothy. He says, holding faith and a good conscience. What does it mean to hold faith? It means to take hold of faith, this sound doctrine. To remain faithful. To keep on believing the truth throughout our lives. And he uses these two things. He says, faith and a good conscience. The faith is the body of doctrine, is being faithful to Christ. But the good conscience is that it what dictates our moral behavior. It's how we live our lives. It's why we talk about faith and practice. Because whatever we believe is what we're going to live out. And if we're not believing the truth, we're going to begin slipping on our lifestyle and the way we're living. So Paul tells Timothy, he said, you are personally responsible for what you believe. And you're personally responsible for how you walk this life, because Christ has called us to this. We're to hold this faith. We're to maintain a personal commitment to Jesus. And I'll give you a way of just evidence. It was a good Sunday school lesson this morning. Brother Steve did a great job of talking about how I can begin to see when I begin to drift from Jesus. Here's two key areas that I can see in my own life that I began to drift from Jesus. When I quit getting in the Word on a daily basis. When my Bible reading begins to drift and I begin to depend upon maybe other books, or I begin to listen to other sermons rather than going to the source myself, that's where I'm beginning to drift. And in my prayer life. And oftentimes I can tell that sometimes you begin to drift in that life, and I'll tell you, it begins to get in some warning areas. When those thoughts that come to your mind, you're not capturing them and bringing every thought captive and bringing it in obedience to Christ, you begin to see yourself drifting. And so we must maintain a good conscience. That conscience is your moral awareness. As Towner said in one of his commentaries, he said, it's the organ of decision, the conscience. What kind of decisions am I making? And I remember growing up knowing what my dad told me
And it works the same way with what the Lord has told us in His Word. But when I knew my dad said, this is something you can do, then as long as I stayed within the boundary of what he had said, this is something you could do, there was freedom, there was pleasure, there was joy. But I remember sometimes when I began to step over that line to say, I know I'm in dangerous territory. My dad doesn't really want me here. It was almost like an electronic shock. Yeah. It was a shock system. Any of you ever touched an electric fence? You know what I'm talking about. You touch that electric fence, you even if you're trying to step over and you nick it, you realize, oh, I'm stepping over the line. The conscience inside of us, it lets us know. Now, how do we maintain a good conscience? We must be gripped by the Word of God. The Word of God and walking in obedience, that's what's going to help us maintain a good, clear conscience. And that's the goal of the gospel. If you go back to verse 5, he says, for the end of the commandment is this, love out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. What kind of consciences do we have in the world today? Paul would write later in Timothy, he says, some have a conscience that's seared with a hot iron, that's insensitive, that the Word doesn't have any effect on them. That's dangerous. We can also have a weak conscience. And he's to be strengthened in the Word. But because you remember when Paul went to the Corinthians, there were some that they were buying and selling meat in the Corinthian marketplace. And some of the meat was offered unto false gods. And Paul said that there really are no other gods. But some, for conscience sakes, thought, well, I can't eat that meat. Even if it's at a cheaper price, I'd probably been going there because we're all about shopping for cheaper groceries in our house because of how many we go through. But if you went to buy it in that marketplace and offer it to some false god, and you bought it and you took it home and eat, you're not offering it to a false god. You're just eating meat. And Paul would say that, hey, that those gods, they don't really exist anyway. But for someone that was a weaker brother, that couldn't see through that to say, hey, there's only one true God. All these false gods, they don't even really exist anyway. For a weaker brother who was weaker in conscience, Paul said, if I have to, I won't eat any meat because I don't want to offend my brother. And so his stronger, good conscience did not override the weak conscience of somebody else. He was aware of those around him because he didn't want to cause anybody to offend. And so it's so important for us to maintain a good conscience before the Lord. Because that is like the train tracks. Faith and a good conscience, it's the train tracks that keep us moving in the right direction to help us stay the course. And so, we want to have a life free of guilt before God and before others. And I believe that's one qualification for being an elder. It says that a man be found blameless. That's what it means, is to hold faith and a good conscience. To know of no offenses toward God or toward man. But Paul said, even your own conscience is not enough. He says, I don't even judge my own self. He says, the Lord is my judge. He's my ultimate judge. And then finally, let's close here with, believers should be warned to avoid shipwrecked. He says, holding faith in a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. What does all this mean? Paul is saying there's some among them in the church that have made a willful act to deliberately reject the faith and a good conscience. When we began to override the conscience that God has given. To have a conscience, the conscience means with knowledge. We have a knowledge of God that He exists. And when we go against that, it gets easier and easier. The more you go against it, it almost like we desensitize our conscience. And that's kind of what has happened here. He says, some, so there's some in the church. So there's some, I believe, false professors perhaps. These two men that have come into the church, Hymenaeus and Alexander, they have avoided, instead of seeing Christ as the one that we need the most, they're turning to the law and they're turning to these other things. And they even actually say over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 16 through 18, listen to these words about Hymenaeus. He says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker," or gangrene is that word, "of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." And so, notice what Timothy is called to do. Timothy is called to maintain sound doctrine. As we looked at that word sound a few weeks ago, we talked about it being the word for hygiene. It's to be healthy. This healthy doctrine that enables us to grow closer to Christ and helps us to build others up around us. But he says, he compares the false doctrine of Hymenaeus to that of a canker or to gangrene. Gangrene is that, it's like dead tissue at the ends of your fingertips, your toes. It's something that dies. And I tell you, false doctrine will not lead to life and life more abundant. And he even said that, they had said that the resurrection has already passed. He's overthrowing the faith of some. And so these men are troubling the church. Whose church is it? It's the church of the living God. And Paul says concerning the faith, he says they have rejected this true gospel. And this is where the warning comes in. And this is why it's important to be under the authority of Christ and to be under the authority of the church and to be on active duty. If I were to put it in soldier's term, we all need to be on active duty. There are no reserves in the church. We're all on active duty. When the Lord decides to call us off active duty, He's going to call us home. But we're all on active duty. And it's important that we maintain that mutual accountability, because if we don't, it's so easy for us to make choices. These two men, Paul says that they made shipwreck of the faith. And it's different ones look at that in a couple different ways, that they have brought reproach on the Christian faith. That's one sense of it, that their testimonies brought reproach. Just like when you and I, if we leave faith and a good conscience, we can bring reproach on this church by the testimony of the way we live on the outside. If we do that, there's a way of restoration. If you've done something privately, take it to the Lord and get it worked out. If you've done something publicly, come to the church and say, "I have sinned against God and I've sinned against you, and I need the church's forgiveness. And I believe this church will wrap their arms around a repentant believer to say, 'We love you.' Praise God, He's been at work in your heart to draw you back to this fellowship." But for those that just maintain that mentality, that's what's going on with Hymenaeus and Alexander. They have refused to repent. And Paul says they made shipwreck. And I would say that in a lot of ways it's in reference to their personal lives. They made shipwreck of their faith. What does it look like to have a shipwreck? The Apostle Paul knew about shipwrecks. He was shipwrecked three times. It tells us over in 2 Corinthians 11:25. He says, "Three times I suffered shipwreck." And he said, "A night and a day. A night and a day I just hung out in the ocean." I'll tell you, talking about God taking care of him, I've read that. That stood out to me many years ago. And I thought, Paul, you just hung out there on a piece of wood, or you kept treading water, whatever it was. You knew, God, you're the one going to have to do something, because I'm either coming home to you. If I don't keep treading, you don't give me strength, I'm coming home to you, or you're somehow going to get me out of this. Oh, what a blessing it is to be in the hand of the Lord. Amen. Isn't it a blessing to be in the hand of the unseen God who holds the oceans in the palm of His hand? Paul was a little bit closer than that, though. He was in the hand of Christ. And the hand of Christ is the hand of the Father's. He was safe and secure right there in the midst of that. Ephesus knew also about shipwrecks because it was a seaport. There were a lot of places. And I began to think about that. A ship is made to sail the seas, or to be docked in a harbor. You and I, our life is to be on course or to be docked in the harbor. But a ship is not made to be broken up or destroyed. A ship is expensive. It's precious and it's costly to the owner. You know, I don't believe any of our lives are made to be destroyed. I don't believe any of our lives are made to be destroyed.
But I tell you that when we lose faith and a good conscience, I've seen a lot of shipwrecks along the way. This is a warning to us. Church, I want to encourage you to press into the Lord a little bit more. Press into His Word. Continue to grow in your prayer life. Because these men here, as we see, the Bible says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving esteem rather than silver and gold. But we have these two men who have made shipwrecked. In a sense, their ship, their life, if we get a metaphor of that, it's been busted up. We know some ships, I Googled pictures of shipwrecks. Some were just stranded on a sandbar. Stuck. You know, sometimes people just get stuck in their choices. Stuck. I don't even know where to go and I can't even move on from this. Some people don't even know how to move on from some of the choices that they've made. And then some have busted up. And it's a tragedy. And so Paul lists these men, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander. He says, I've delivered them over unto Satan. That's a strong statement. Amen. What Paul is saying is that this kind of doctrine and this kind of lifestyle is not in line with the behavior of the Christian church. And Paul said, I've had to expel them, and deliver them over into the realm of Satan, just like he did to that young man that slept with his stepmother in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, I have delivered him over unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. You know, in the church, a church must practice church discipline, or it'll be overtaken by every false doctrine and everything known to man. And many of them are filled with sin and they don't have any power because there is no line of delineation of where the battle lines are drawn. But Paul says, I had to expel these two men from the church and deliver them over to Satan. But I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this. Because all delivering over, this church should be the realm of the Holy Spirit, the realm of Christ, being under Christ and under His authority and under His Word. This church should be a place of protection for us. It's an umbrella over us to protect us. If you live under proper authority, God will, He blesses that authority. But even when you get outside of that authority that God's ordained you, as Paul said, I've delivered them over to Satan. He said, we practice church discipline. He says this, that they might learn not to blaspheme. Because what Paul, even in that statement right there, there is a restorative action there that he is ready to restore even those that have made shipwreck of their lives and they have had tragic consequences. For those that will go out here, he realized, hey, I've got to learn that that is not the way Christian life is to be carried out.
True.
Amen.
You know what? The doors are open.
Amen.
For all those that will come. That's the attitude the church has got to have. To be ready to restore anyone that's gone astray. Because we don't know for sure. These men may have perhaps not been saved at all. They might not have been saved in the first place. And as they realize that, hey, this is the checks and balances, the accountability is showing that, hey, I'm not walking in line in step with Christ. I may think I am, but there's a way that seems right in a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. And Paul said, hey, this is not in line with Christian truth. Now, we don't know for sure because there is no record that these men came back. There's a warning there. They may have went down the street and started another church, so-called church. They may have done it without, and they would have done it without Christ's authority. A social gathering. That's dangerous. And so what do we do? What do we do with this? I want to encourage you this morning to fight on. Let's not fight about colors of walls and colors of carpet. Let's fight the good fight of faith. There's a few men that this week had gotten in a fight over some commissary in the prison. I mean, it's a bad fight.
over a few packs of ramen noodles and a honey bun or something. That's what it looks like when we fight over these small things, these physical things in the church. We need to stand for Christ and His truth. And even when we see some, like Hymenaeus and Alexander, it would have been disturbing to the church. I want to encourage you to keep your eyes on Jesus.
Amen.
Examine yourselves that you are in the faith. Use these opportunities. Be humbled, because it could be you and I. If we lose faith and lose conscience, that could be us. Pray for restoration. Pray for restoration. And stay the course. Stay the course. A life of faithfulness is a powerful testimony to the goodness and grace of God. And we need each other more now than ever. As we get a song and sing, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I encourage you to seek Him. We'll pray with you, but you're going to have to seek Him for yourself. But I tell you, if He can save Paul and save me, He can save you.